It's my joy to welcome you to Central this morning, where we seek the transformation, the change, the development, the growth of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. We've been following our Lord on the disciples' path through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we turn to chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, where the Lord speaks to one of the most neglected practices that actually does form us into people. He transforms us into those who have hearts for Him. I'm talking about fasting. It's so neglected that one of my favorite commentators on the book of Matthew actually skipped over these verses. Didn't include them with any others. He just totally skipped over them. And another commentator said that in the explosion of publishing, Christian publishing, from about 1850-something to 1950-something, thousands and thousands and thousands of brand new books were written. And in that 100 years, not one was written on fasting. An explosion of interest in following Jesus, and fasting was neglected. It's easy to neglect because it's just not natural to us, and frankly, it's a little bit weird. But it's one of those disciplines that the Lord has given us that shapes us, that transforms us to love God and to serve God. Now, fasting is in the news a bit these days. Maybe you've heard people say, I'm doing that intermittent fasting diet. You know, where you eat for 8 hours and then don't eat for 16. And that's great for weight control, but that's not exactly what Jesus is getting at here. There is a deeper formation, a deeper transformation that the Lord works within us when we commit to this spiritual practice. What is it? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, hear God's word. Jesus said, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes by the power of your Spirit, that we might hear Jesus and that we might follow him. Make us more fully into disciples that love you and follow you and know how deeply we are loved by you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask, how are we shaped into people who focus on what is truly important and not merely what's urgent? How are we shaped to have that focus? Because you know the difference, right? Things that are important, sometimes we don't treat with very much urgency. And things that are really urgent may not be very important at all. So how do we grow to become people who focus on what is truly important? Well, one of the ways that happens in our lives is through fasting. The Lord begins to transform us. A few weeks ago, our family was watching a movie together, and Emma, my daughter who just graduated from high school, turned and used one of my parenting things on me. We were watching TV, and I was on my phone. I don't know if I was texting or scrolling Facebook or Twitter. I was definitely distracted, and Emma said, very respectfully, she said, "You know, Dad, how you tell me that I should give my attention to what I'm doing, that I shouldn't be on my phone while watching TV and trying to talk to you all at the same time? You know how you say that to me, Dad?" I said, "Yes, honey, I'm scrolling." "Yes, honey, I do. I remember you talking about that, hon. I wonder what's happening in the movie. I'm just scrolling." She said, "Well, Dad, you know, you're doing that right now. Can you give your heart to us right here? Will you be with us in this room and not be on your phone too?" Like, wow, sure thing, hon. Absolutely, I will. She got my attention to focus on what was important. How does God do that? How does God get our attention to focus on what's really important rather than just scrolling through life, being distracted, or focusing on what seems really urgent in the moment, but in the grand scheme of things may not be very important at all? One of the ways the Lord does that is through fasting. You want to grow in self-denial? You want to know the Spirit's practice to aid us in mastering our desires rather than our desires having mastery over us? Do you want that growth in your life? One of the ways the Lord does it is through fasting. It's super important. Absolutely. I have an amen. We should have more of those in our church. It's neglected, but it's really important. It's a tool for how the Lord changes us and grows us. And as we get into it, I want to remind you what the context is of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who, through faith, have united their lives to him. And what that means is that if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are joined to him and his righteousness is given to you. He's taken all of your sin upon himself. All the ways that you deserve condemnation and judgment for your sin was laid on Jesus' body as he was nailed to the cross. And in exchange, he's given you his perfect record of righteousness. That's called being justified in God's sight, being received in God's sight as holy and beloved. That's how we are righteous in God's sight. In these spiritual disciplines like praying and giving and fasting that Jesus mentions here, those don't make us righteous. Those don't make us righteous in God's sight. The only way that we are made righteous, that we are counted righteous, is through Jesus' work of laying down his life for us. We don't put our sense of belonging to God or our worth in his sight based on what we do. That's legalism. And it leads to hell. What the Christian faith is all about is what Jesus has already done. Christianity is a religion of it is finished, as Jesus proclaimed it on the cross. But the practices, these spiritual disciplines, help us long for and ask for the kingdom of God to come down into our broken lives so that we experience more fully what Jesus has already given us in himself. That is, these spiritual disciplines help us grow up into who God has already professed that we are, that we are his beloved children. The spiritual disciplines are what God uses to grow us in a sense of his love, what he uses to free us to serve in his kingdom rather than being enslaved to the kingdom of self and enslaved to our own desires. So what we're going to look at this morning briefly is, how does God do that through fasting? What is it? And why does the Lord call us to do it? First, what is fasting? Well, first, it's almost non-existent among Protestant followers of Jesus these days, but it's something he expects us to do. Look at verse 16. He says, when you fast, you notice he doesn't say if. He doesn't create it with this condition that maybe you will, maybe you won't. Jesus assumes that people who are following him are people who fast, when you fast. So what do we do when we do it? Well, fasting is an abstention from some good thing, saying no to some good thing. Most often it's food. We say no to it for a time for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is saying no, abstaining from some sort of physical nourishment so that the longings that we feel in its absence drive us to the Lord for a spiritual purpose. It's saying no. It's abstaining from some physical nourishment to illustrate an incredibly important key spiritual principle. And the principle is this: we are dependent on the Lord for strength. Strength to live the Christian life does not come by bread alone, as Jesus said. Sometimes it doesn't come through physical strength alone, but it comes from God. And when we say no to something that usually gives us strength, we're placing ourselves in a position to receive God's strength in a unique fashion. That's what fasting is, saying no to one source of strength to be more open to another. And we see it all over the Bible. We see it in sometimes people doing it alone, sometimes people doing it as a gathered community. We see as Nehemiah assembled God's people to fast and pray and lament for and repent for the sin that had taken hold of their people, had taken hold of their community, even generations before. They gather together to repent and fast before the Lord and confess not their individual sins, but the sins of the community. And in Nineveh, After Jonah preached the gospel and the Ninevites responded in faith, they also fasted in repentance. They sackcloth and ashes turned to the Lord. We see it in the book of Daniel. Daniel called the people of God to confess the sins of their forefathers, to confess the sins of the generations before them that landed them into exile. Daniel called them, let's take responsibility and confess these sins to the Lord and fast with repentance. Saul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, after the Lord converted him, he fasted and he prayed. And there's numerous times in the book of Acts when God's people were longing for God to do something powerful, a moment to step in and do something significant in the life of his family. They fasted and asked God to do it. More interestingly to me is that Jesus fasted. You would think that if anyone didn't need to fast, it would be the Son of God in flesh. And yet Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, at the very beginning of his ministry, when he's getting ready to launch his public ministry, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Now, if I were God, and I'm not, I don't claim to be, but if I were God and my plan was to launch a kingdom that would fundamentally and eternally change the world forever, I think I would have done it differently than this. And this is why. What do we tell our kids on the night before a really big game? Have a big game coming up tomorrow. We tell our kids, eat a big meal and be sure and get all your rest, don't we? I remember before a marathon, I had to carb load and just ate this huge mound of spaghetti the night before the race and then just laid there having stuffed myself and slept because I was getting ready for the big event. But when Jesus was preparing to launch his kingdom, he fasted for 40 days in the desert. You see, living in God's kingdom, physical strength is not all that there is. There is a spiritual strength that's necessary for thriving as a child of God, and it comes to us in this incredibly unusual manner through fasting. It comes to us through self-denial. It comes to us through a way of saying no to something that usually gives us strength, and seeking something supernatural, a spiritual strength, a spiritual power that comes in to enable us to live a life of following Jesus. It comes through fasting. What Jesus is showing us here is very different from what our culture disciples us to believe. Our culture, especially wealthy Western culture, American culture, says this: if you have an appetite for something, indulge it. If you have a desire for something, those desires are probably good, so go for it. Whatever you find within, you be you. You go for it and do it. If you've got the desire in your life, then just chase after it. But that's not the life Jesus calls us to, because this world is sinful. This world is broken both inside of us and outside of us. And just because we feel even intensely a desire doesn't mean that it's good. And it doesn't mean that we should indulge it. And so fasting together with prayer helps us grow to understand that the indwelling Spirit of God enables us to say, I am not a slave to my desires. I am not a slave because of the crucified Christ, who by his power has broken the power of sin by his blood, and he's given us the Spirit that enables us to walk in obedience and holiness. He's able to say, we are not slaves to our desires. And so denying something that nourishes us in order to seek spiritual power and life from Christ not only helps us to see that truth, but feel it deep within, that sometimes denial is the road of holiness. One theologian put it like this: it's easy to believe in your independence with a full stomach. But when you start to feel hunger pains in your belly after missing a meal or two, you awaken to your body's dependence on food to survive. Fasting reveals a physical reliance on food that points to the ultimate dependency, the fact that you are dependent on God for things far more important than food. We fast And we feel the absence of something we need, something that we long for. And those longings and those hungers and those pains drive us to Christ to say, I need you. Those pains remind us to go to Christ and say, I need you more than I need this physical thing. I need what you have to offer me more deeply than I need this thing that's really important in my life. So, Lord, would you give me spiritual power? I'm seeking you now. But fasting doesn't have to always be about food. Some folks, fasting is physically dangerous. Pregnant women, people who are diabetics, people who have other physical concerns, fasting can be dangerous to them. But the good news is that everybody can fast. Everybody can lay aside something that's important in our lives in order to commit that time to focus on the Lord, to be feeling the absence of something that's important, to be reminded and prompted to go to the Lord. Every one of us can do that. Remember the parable of the sower. It's found a few times in the Gospels, and there Jesus says that there are things that grow up, that weeds that grow up alongside the word, and they choke it out. Remember that? That parable. What Jesus is showing us there is that simple pleasures can do that. Simple pleasures can distract our hearts, and they end up becoming demands that we feel like we have to have in order to feel satisfied. Even good things do that, like a good bowl of fruit, or football, or comedy, or fine clothes, or wonderful music, or the curves on a body, or curves in a building. Good things can grow so we demand our attention and we demand that these needs be met in order to feel satisfied. So much of what derails a Christian from following Jesus is not the assault of the enemy. So much of what derails our following with Jesus is falling too much in love with God's good gifts, falling too much in love with pleasures in this world, and we forget the Lord who's given them to us. I know I do that all the time. I'm so enamored with this thing in my life, this blessing in my life, and I don't remember to be gracious and thankful. I don't remember gratitude to the Lord who's given, and I'm more committed to having the thing than I am committed to the Lord who gave it. It's fasting that turns our hearts back to the giver of all of these gifts. So when we fast, we lay aside something that we desire for part of a day or a few days in order to pray and seek God's mighty work. It could be food for a time. Others of us need to fast from other things. Maybe some of us need to unplug our TV, fast from television. Some of us might need to fast from social media, other things that pull on your life. When you feel the longing for that thing that you've laid aside, turn instead toward the Lord. Those longings, that hunger, can prompt you to pray and seek God. Some of us need to fast from our telephones. Some of us need to fast from all forms of media that disciples us into things that are not true, no matter the channel they're found on, whether it's CNN or Fox. Our media disciples us into things that are not true sometimes. We need to fast and seek the Lord, the truth. Some of us need to fast from a consumer culture. Some of us may even need to have times of silence and fast from conversation in order to better be able to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through his word. That's what fasting is. It's laying aside something that's important in order to pursue Jesus more intentionally, more purposefully, more deliberately. Well, that's what it is. So why do we do it? What's the purpose behind it? Well, I've just given you one reason. To disentangle our lives from the desires that rule over us, desires for something other than Christ. Let me say it this way. Fasting can help us to see that sometimes we don't possess our things, but our things possess us. We don't own our things, but our things own us. We don't have desires, but desires have laid hold of you and me. And fasting helps break that power of the possession of those things. Another reason that we fast I'll summarize it from another pastor who said this. We fast to nourish our hunger for God and reduce our hunger for the world. We fast to nourish that hunger for God and reduce our hunger for the world. And that's what Jesus is getting at in these verses, verses 16 to 18, how fasting can actually deepen your hunger for the Lord, can deepen your sense of connection with God. And he shows us this in the difference between how hypocrites fast and how a true follower of Jesus fasts. And the critical difference is in the connection with God rather than in the connection to being seen before all the parade of other people. Here's how Jesus gets there. Look at verse 16. He says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward." What reward? The reward of being seen by others. That's why some did it. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. They fasted twice a week, often for show. They would disfigure their faces. They would put their pains and their sorrows on their expressions so that they would be sure to be noticed. Calvin said it this way, that they were actors playing for the gallery. We know what that's like, don't we? You know, actors sometimes have to overdo their expression so that the people in the audience can see their expression. They overdo it. They overplay it. Jesus is suggesting that hypocrites overplay the act of fasting in order to receive the praise of men. They play for their audience, and their audience is not God. Their audience is the public that might heap praise upon them, acclaim upon them. They weren't fasting in order to connect with God, but rather to tap into that enhancement of their reputation. I want to be seen as devoted, even when my heart's far away from God. You know, the interesting thing about religious duty is that if you do it in order to receive the acclaim of other people, you just might get it. You might get it, and that's all. That's all you'll get. That's the thing about hypocrisy. It's so incredibly successful. Hypocrisy can be so successful because you can receive praise from people even when your heart is far away. You can receive praise and acclaim as if you're devoted when your heart is anywhere else but connected to the Lord. Hypocrisy can be so successful. And Jesus says, if that's the reward you desire, then that's the only reward you will receive. Godless praise from people. Is that why we perform our religious duty? Jesus contrasts that with a different action for a different audience, an audience of one, the Lord himself. Look at verse 17. He says, when you fast, act normal. Wash your face, anoint your head, act normal and practice your seeking God in secret, verse 18. Deny yourself in secret so that you are seen by your Father who is in secret. Now, sometimes it was done not in private, but in public. I've mentioned some of the Old Testament and New Testament communities fasting together, but I think we know what Jesus means here. Let me put it this way. Being noticed to be fasting is not the same thing as fasting in order to be noticed. You know the difference there? Being noticed fasting is not the same thing as doing it so that other people will notice me and think that I'm holy and praiseworthy. Fasting in order to be noticed is what Jesus condemns as receiving only the praise of men. But the reward of those who are fasting and seeking the Lord, verse 18, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, what's the reward? Is it always what we want? Is it always what we're trying to lay hold of when we fast? Is it like we're manipulating God to get what I want? If I deny myself enough, then surely God will pay attention to my sacrifice and he'll give me what I want. Is that what fasting is? Or maybe we conceive it of as if I fast and it's so costly, it's something really important in my life. If Jesus sees me really engaging in this self-denial, then maybe he offers me some benefit as wages or as compensation. The more I make myself suffer, then the more Jesus is likely to reward me. That's not fasting. That's self-interest. That's trying to make a deal with God and play God ourselves. That's not fasting at all. What you want is not the reward. But what Jesus shows us is that God himself is the reward. Whenever we fast and we seek our Father in secret, we find him there. He sees us. He comes to us. He draws near to us. When you come to the Lord in fasting and you've denied yourself so that your longings have driven you to the Lord and say, I want to be with you. I need you. I pray to you. I'm denying myself and emptying my hands because what I want to fill my hands is you, Lord. You are the reward. Yourself, your voice, your guidance, your deliverance. What the Lord of the universe wants to offer to us is not some mere benefit we think we need. He wants to give us himself. And when we fast, our hands are opened to receive God himself in a new way and a fresh way and a deep way. Can you hear that intimacy of going in secret and not just hoping that you find God, but going in secret and seeing that your Father finds you. Your Father sees you. Your Father sets his eyes upon you. When you and I say, this thing means so much to me, Lord, I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to lay hold of nothing but you. Only you are my reward. When we come in secret and our Father sees us seeking him that way in weakness and in need, he draws us close to his heart. He sets his eye upon us, draws us close to his heart, and connects with us in a unique way. It happens in fasting. Why would we not want to have more of our Lord like that? I'm going to illustrate it with something I heard from last week at General Assembly, a friend of mine who was preaching at the Assembly, not about fasting, but he was preaching about something else, and he told a story about a Scotsman who had to travel across this rickety old bridge made of logs, and it would go across the river, and sometimes the bridge was shaky, and it didn't feel stable. So his advice to other people going across that bridge was, to make it, you have to lippen the bridge. And I had no idea what my friend was talking about. Lippen, L-I-P-P-E-N. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's an old Scot word, and it's best translated not by a definition, but by demonstration. To lippen something is to grab hold. It's to cling to it with everything that you've got. It means if you're going to cross that rickety old bridge that's shaky, you've got to cling to those logs. And when the water is making the bridge feel like it's going to topple, if it feels serious and you need to lippen the bridge even harder and your hands are full of stuff, what do you have to do? You got to let go of what's in your hands. If you're going to lippen the bridge, if you're going to cling to that bridge, you've got to drop whatever you're hanging on to. And that's what fasting is. It's saying I'm emptying my hands so that I can cling to Jesus. I can lippen to Jesus, cling to him with all I have. But this concern that's so important to me, this repentance that's so heartfelt, this decision that is so monumental in my life, I'm going to fast and let go of something important so that my hands can be filled with you. That's what fasting is. And finally, we recognize the truth of verse 18. He's clinging to me. He sees me. He's clinging to me. That's the reward. Your Father clinging to you. Your Father hanging on to you in this moment of desperation and need. And your Father comes close in that secret space and lays hold. That's what fasting is. Maybe the better picture is that we put something down that matters to us, and like toddlers, we stick our hands up. We say, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, come and help me. And your Father comes close. He scoops you up and holds you close to his heart. That's why we fast. That we would know the Jesus who was crucified for us, who was raised from the dead for us, in order that he might hold us fast. You want to know Jesus like that? Are you at the end of your rope? Feeling, where do I go from here? Then cling to Jesus. Lippen to Jesus and see him holding you rather than you hanging on to him. I would encourage you, try it this week. Just try something. Just fast from something and seek the Lord. Seek his presence. Seek his counsel. Seek his sense of love in your life. Turn those longings to Jesus and find him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are the kind of God that when we go in secret, you are already there. You're the kind of God who sets his eyes upon us as your dearly loved, blood-bought children, and you take us close to your heart. There are burdens and concerns and worries in this room and the congregation online. There are decisions that need to be made that desperately call out for supernatural spiritual wisdom. There is strength that we are calling on that we don't have in ourselves. And so, Lord, we turn our affections, we turn our longings and our desires to you and ask that you would come. Would you step into every life that cries out to you? Maybe someone here this morning is needing salvation. They've never committed their life to you. Today, Lord Jesus, would you open their eyes that they might cling to you, the crucified and resurrected Jesus, who's now ascended to the throne and rules over everything. For any who need wisdom, any who need guidance, any who need strength, oh Lord, would you meet us in our need today? Teach us to fast and transform us as we are spending our lives following you. In Jesus' name, amen.